I'm Neil Carter, the pastor at Rocky River Presbyterian Church. Thank you for joining us through our podcast. Let me extend a personal invitation as well to join us at RRPC in person on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. This is the Easter season. We explore together resurrection hope as a people of faith. The Lord has risen. The Lord has risen indeed. May you be renewed and empowered, comforted and challenged as we listen to and for God's Word together today.
Believe in the Holy Spirit, right? That when it gets to the Holy Spirit, right? It says, we believe in the Holy Ghost, which is a pretty bad translation, actually, of the word. It should be Spirit, not Ghost. But that's all it says. We believe in it. There you go. All right, on to the next point. You know, and so there is this development that needs to take place in that first time. But that is part of the essential aspect of Orthodox Christianity, that as it as the church starts developing and they start developing their doctrine, this one comes out as essential. Oh, wow. Can you be a Christian without it? Everybody keeps going. Now, those who went through confirmation and seeing one of them here, Brandon, especially when it was more focused on when I did, the one thing they all came out with the session was the word Trinity. They all said the word Trinity at least once in when they're talking to him, because to me, it is probably the most difficult conversation we have as Christians. It is the most essential conversation we have, that if we don't have this, as a matter of fact, I don't know of a church that there's only one denomination that I know of that, and it's called the United Pentecostal Church, and they're even Pentecostals don't really include them in their groups. Because if you're baptized in a Trinitarian formula and you go to their church, you have to be rebaptized in the name of Jesus only, because they only believe in Jesus. Jesus is God. There is no Trinity. We don't believe in that stuff. And so in those folks, United Pentecostals, when they go to other Pentecostal churches, they have to be rebaptized and in the Trinitarian formula too. So to me, I would say, while I'm so uncomfortable trying to peg who is Christian and who is not, I would say that to be Orthodox Christian, I don't see how you can get beyond the notion of the Trinity because of the way that the church was throughout history. That said, it's also, once you start talking about the Trinity, it doesn't take long for us to get off into places where we don't understand or we're probably being heretics, you know? So most of us do exactly what we did when you said, can you still be a Christian and not believe in the Trinity? And everybody went, I don't want to say, you know, that's right. Because it does make us nervous. And I used to do when I do the children's sermon and do the sherbet with it was the three different kind of sherbets mixed all together. When I first started doing that, when I do it every year, but I did it with Neapolitan ice cream. Chocolate, vanilla, strawberry. Three different separate things. Until one of my theologian buddies pointed out, that's really modalism and that's heresy. So I was like, oh yeah, I was just teaching the kids heresy for years. Burn me at the stake. But that's because we don't, I mean, when we think about the Trinity, and I can already tell I'm about to step off into crazy places where I'm gonna be a heretic in just about 3 minutes, okay? So, but that some people would understand it as, well, there was God, the Father, and then there was the Son, God the Son, and then there was God the Holy Spirit. It was God, then there was Jesus. And that's not how it was. And that's not how it is. right? That we understand that the Spirit and even Jesus, or that the Christ, the Son, was at the beginning, right? At least that's what we say, and we say we understand, and then we start going, well, wait a second, how did that work? How did that go? And then when was the Spirit? But the Spirit wasn't always around like it was until Pentecost, right? So where was the Spirit hanging out? You see suddenly how it becomes very difficult to discuss? And yeah. Okay, here we go. No,
Don. When Jesus was baptized.
Yes.
Wasn't there a Spirit then?
Yes, there was.
The same Spirit that came on Pentecost?
Yes, but... You can see, there you go. And there was the Spirit that was in the book of Numbers that came on the elders for a time. And then in the Old Testament, as we call it, the Spirit was kind of there for certain acts and of moments, and then not with them anymore. As it goes, as they go across, but yet wasn't considered totally like it was at Pentecost. Everybody can see how easy it can be to get confused with this doctrine. Right. Yeah.
What?
Well, that is gosh, Steve, that's a great question. Jesus on the cross quotes Psalm. I'm terrible with numbers. Is it Psalm 29? It's one of them psalms, okay? It's between number 1 and 150. And I know it's not 150, and I know it's not 1. But it's somewhere in there. He quotes, my God, why have you forsaken me? And for people who are, again, boy, I really walked myself into some crazy stuff here. But you're right. That has been one of those places where people would say, well, see, obviously Jesus wasn't, that the Spirit wasn't with him, God wasn't with him, because you're saying that God, Jesus said, how could God forsake God's self, right? Yeah. Right. And there was this notion of Gnosticism, and this is really down a rabbit hole, okay, that the Spirit came at baptism and left before he was on the cross, because the fleshly part couldn't obviously be a part of God, because that's Gnosticism, and that is heresy, by the way. And Gnostics were considered heretics in the early church, and that's what they're fighting against in the first 100 years. So ultimately, before I go way out of here, that is one of those places where you see this notion of Jesus on the cross, that he is quoting scripture there to point just how the human nature and just how the human anguish is at that place to feel forsaken. And that's also this place where, you know, we'll say it today in our, what we believe in the creed is that Jesus was the Son is fully God, fully human. And all of us say right in this point, we have to acknowledge this. How do you do that? Right? How can you be... What is that? That's telling me to breathe. My watch knows me so well. I know. It's just like, oh my gosh, his heart rate must be getting up. But that... it does that all the time, by the way. but we don't understand totally how can you be fully God and fully human, all right? And this is where I love this part of the faith, because I can fall back on this notion of, from the early church, it was called a mystery. And for us, mysteries, if you read a mystery novel, what happens in the mystery novel? There's a resolution, and we get to figure it out. If you or a mystery movie, you get to find out by the end what happens, right? But mystery in this sense, in a faith theological sense is that it is beyond us. It's a mystery. We don't get to figure this out. This is a little above us. And so I love that part of faith, because I can go with all of y'all staring at me going, okay, you got the answers, right? Because you've read the book. And I can go, no, I don't understand. Good. It's that part is beyond who I am.
The only thing I've ever heard
Right. They are the same. And that ultimately that is kind of where we are. That this is what the doctrine of the Trinity is, and then we can maybe get a chance to do a couple minutes with the gospel, because I always get scared of talking about Trinity, because it, like I said, it's essential and we have to hold to it, and yet we start reading into it and thinking about it and going, boy, this is just so complicated that it is a mystery. But this notion states that Christians believe that God is like, and who God is, that it is a central part of our theology and our worship. Because think about it, when we baptize a baby or anybody, we baptize them in the name of always, always. It emphasizes too that God is different than who we are. It reflects the ways that Christians believe God encounters us. It is a central element to our identity. It teaches Christians the vital truth about relationships and community, which is true, because the Godhead is ultimately this communal interaction between God's self, between how God interacts as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, and did anybody remember the book, The Shack? Did y'all read that? Yeah, now I will tell you this part. I had a friend who was a professor in my congregation in Laurinburg, and he taught it as the heresy part. I mean, like, he just did not like the book at all. And of course, it was hot when I had so many people reading it, I thought, well, I'm going to read this book too. And it was okay. It didn't you know, transform my life or anything like that. But it also didn't, you know, make me cringe either. And so it made me wonder all the time too, you know, but this notion at the end of the movie, if you saw the movie, I did go see the movie, that they have this place where the three different people who are playing God are dancing together. In this kind of, they're having this dance, and they're just kind of jamming. And I thought, now that's not a bad image, actually, you know. But God's in this dance with God's self, and so I thought, I can see that as not a bad thing. So that's relationship that God has within God's self. That we as the community of faith are called into that too. This is the idea that there is one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There is one God. Now see, now our friends who are, and brothers and sisters who are maybe in the Muslim faith or in Jewish tradition say, well, y'all worship more than one God. And say, we always fight and say, no, we don't. We're just worshiping one God, one essence with three personas. And so, but you can understand how they might look at us and go, I don't know. But that is what we hold to, that it is one God, and that the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. The Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit, and the Father is not the Holy Spirit. See how simple that was? Good. I'm so glad. But it does call us to the notion that it is above who we are. And it's not that they're each is one third of God, but that they're all God, but they're all separately. Now I've totally confused everybody. and that lets you know how the Trinity is essential and also a mystery above who we are. Now, who's calling me at this time? Oh, wow. Walgreens. That's super. Thank you. They don't know what I do for a living. Okay. Right quick, before we run out of time, I have 11 minutes. Let's look at the passage for today. Okay. Now, would you really want to hear a sermon on what we just talked about? Yeah, I don't want to preach that sermon either. Okay. So guess what? I'm not going to. So I decided, every year I used to try to tackle the Trinity and go, okay, I'm going to preach this. And every year what it sounded like was exactly what I just said. Hey, y'all, this is what we have to believe, but I don't totally get it. But yet I hold to it every day, which I don't know. Every time I ever finished a Trinitarian sermon, I always felt like that was a total failure, total failure. So... Ultimately, I think that is true. For those who are online, what Don was saying was it does point the faith aspect of what we have, that we do have to. You're absolutely right. Absolutely right. That we have this aspect of faith that we have to hold to, and that we do, because guess what? I'm looking out at this room of people. And here you are sitting here, listening to me ramble on incoherently about it, going, yeah, we're still going to believe, even though you've made total no sense out of what you just said.
Like, no matter what you say, you're still
going to believe. That's right. Yeah. I just can't talk you out of it. Right. You're right. Okay. Let me do this right quick, because this is a passage when we read this, most everybody's going to go, yeah, we know this one. We got this one. But so think about some of this, because we know one verse out of this big time. Okay, but think about it in context of everything else that's going on. Now there, John 3:1-17. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God. Jesus answered him, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And Nicodemus said to him, how can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born? And all the mothers out there said, oh, no. And Jesus answered, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I say to you, you must be born from above. And the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the spirit. Nicodemus has said to him, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who ascended from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Boom. Familiar? Absolutely. Everybody knows John 3:16. Right? Or if you've been close to the church. Okay, what did you hear that you don't normally hear? We have to go a little quicker today. A Pharisee, a leader of the Jews, comes to Jesus, says, signs. Also, think of this. In the Gospel of John, the word signs, that's a pretty prevalent theme throughout the whole book. That Jesus has signs and that these signs that Jesus does, the others would call them miracles maybe, but they're signs that point to who Jesus is. Okay? Okay? Yeah, he comes by night. Yeah, what's the deal there that he comes at night? Yeah, so the Jewish leader, we know one thing for sure, he wasn't Presbyterian because he came out at night. Okay? We tend not to come out at night. Not for worship anyway. But so that aside, you're right. There is always this play made on Nicodemus coming at night. Yeah, he didn't want, you know, he wanted to do this kind of on the sly. More than likely, that's true. But later, Nicodemus, he's a stand-up guy later. He does take up for Jesus, and is this kind of a turning point in his life, actually, at least at some point. Okay, what else? Okay. He didn't, you know, it's interesting to me. Everybody, I mean, if you've been around long enough, you ever watched football, remember Rainbow Head? Anybody remember Rainbow Head? The guy, he had this big afro, and he was a drag strip racer, and he was a Cowboys fan, actually. And he used to come, and he was kind of wild. But then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, back in the 70s, he started carrying the sign John 3:16. And he knew that hair of his would get him on television, because it was pretty, that's why they called him Rainbow Head, because he had this Caucasian guy with this big afro that it looked like a snow cone, you know, when you have with the kids where they do the rainbow colors, and which dates me, seriously, that I know these things, but there he'd be, and he'd hold up a sign, John 3:16, and that became like the big fad. Later, he, on a sad note, Rainbow Head went nuts, and he had to stand off with the police, and it was awful, awful the way he perished. But the notion would be, I always thought would be cooler if somebody held up a sign, John 3:17, instead of John 3:16, because he says, hey, you know, for God so loved the world, not just individuals or human beings, but God so loved the cosmos, everything that we're a part of, that he sent his son, that whoever would believe gets to have eternal life. But he said, look, he didn't send him here to condemn anybody. He sent that we might be restored and reconciled. So it is really this wonderful contrast and connection all at the same time between verse 16 and verse 17, that so many times we can use religion to be condemning, and here Jesus is saying, that's not what God's doing here, y'all. He's not. He's here not to condemn us, but that order we might be restored. That's pretty good news to me. So maybe we can start holding up John 3:17 signs at football games. I don't know. Yeah. In the desert, when people get bit, the people get bit by snakes, and Moses, all they got to do to be healed out in the desert is he has this serpent on the stick and he holds it up. All they have to do is look at it. All they have to do is look at it, at what he's holding up, and they won't die. That's all they got to do. Still, some of them just wouldn't do it. They just are like, nope. I ain't listening to the preacher, you know, and they just perish. And so he say, as Jesus was lifted up, when was Jesus lifted up? On the cross. There you go. That would be the sign of reconciling people back to God. So it's an image that they used from the people, those very people that Nicodemus would know about. Nicodemus would know this story. And how all those people had to do was look to that to find, you know, healing and wholeness in the desert. All we got to do is look up there. And so as Jesus, same image as Jesus is lifted up on the cross, all we have to do is look to the cross and find find restoration. It's really kind of a neat image for those people to hear.
Isn't that the same state that used the current medical
facility? Yeah, I'm assuming it is. I mean, yeah, it is, and I guess that's where they got that from. I'll have to go check on that. But that seems right. Sounds good anyway. All right. Oh, my time is up. But so what would you want to preach today? Not the Trinity, right? Okay, no, that's too doctrinal. But from this passage, I kind of do something a little different, but hopefully it works out. But that we were reminded that, first of all, this religious guy had to come to Jesus to even be transformed in and of himself too. That we're kind of religious, aren't we? Let me tell you, you're sitting in a sanctuary at 10:30 on a Sunday morning. You're pretty religious, okay? Just thought I'd mention. But he kind of had this to be pushed along too, to say, hey, look, the Spirit comes and pushes us in different ways too. And may we be allowed, and may we allow the Spirit to do the same for us today as well. Let's pray. Gracious God, we give thanks for the struggle of faith, because it does push us. The notions of these doctrines from so long ago in these passages, notions of Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they are beyond our comprehension. But yet the mystery of the faith draws us even still. May we be ever mindful that God, you, didn't come to condemn us, but yet to restore us. And ultimately, that is the heart of the matter. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Thank y'all.